Welcome to our assembly. Appreciate so much your presence with us today. And thank you, Brother Tim, for reading that scripture. The text for our lesson today from Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 22. You know, if we look at this passage today and we think about its overall importance, we learn one of the most important lessons that we could ever learn about the most important subject of all. And we learn it through the experience of a person who probably is one of the most successful people recorded in the Bible. Three gospel writers write about this successful person. Mark tells us of a man who ran up to Jesus and knelt before him, asking about inheriting eternal life in Mark chapter 10. And he also tells us that Jesus felt a love for him. Matthew tells us that he was a young man twice. And Luke called him a ruler. And Luke tells us that he was extremely rich. Matthew and Mark tell us that he owned much property. You know, if they had magazines in those days, no doubt this man's picture would have been plastered on the front cover. He was successful in every area of life. He was, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless, to use the words of Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 6. And he apparently didn't achieve these great accomplishments or reach the remarkable level of success through any unscrupulous or immoral or sinful practices. He was a righteous man, probably considered blameless among his peers. So really, when we think about this young man, hats off to this young man for asking such a question. And stop and think of how many people in this category of life, young, wealthy, and demonstrating skill in leadership, how many people that fit that category would ever ask a question, what should I do? What good thing should I do in reference to eternal life? I think that's a remarkable thing and one worthy of our thought today. He ought to be commended for that. He seemed to have everything in his favor. There was so much right about this person. He came to the right person. Who else could he go to find the right, true, correct, powerful answer to his question and his drive and his curiosity? Is there anything I lack? What can I do? What good can I do? I know it'll be a good thing. What good can I do to have eternal life? He came at the right time, if you think about it. He came while he's young. How many older, crusty people have you talked to? And you've gotten close enough to them where they will admit to you, oh, I've just lived this way so long, I can't change now. And they don't think much about the power of God to help them do so. This man was a young man. He came at the right time. There's no better time for people to come to the Lord than when they're young. And they have so much energy that can be used in the kingdom for the good and for the sake of Christ. It's a good thing, isn't it? He asked the right question. He could have asked anything. He could have asked some curiosity question about the creation or about why God's people had failed God so many times in the past. But he wanted to focus in on what was important for him, and it's important to be right and be living according to the truth first with number one, isn't it? What good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? So he came at the right time, and he came to the right person, and he asked the right question, and he got the right answer. Yet tragedy of tragedies, when it came down to his choice, He did the wrong thing. He came close to being a Christian. He came close to being in the kingdom of God. And yet he turned and walked away. He threw away his opportunity to be an eternal child of God. Though he came to Jesus, he turned his back on Jesus and he went away sad, sorrowful, grieving. He went away from Christ not because he went to the wrong person and not because he heard the wrong message or because he didn't believe, but because he was unwilling to admit where he stood at that particular time in reference to eternal life. He went away sad and sorrowful. The only person that I remember ever reading about in Scripture who went to the Lord and went away sorrowful. And the only reason a person will go away sad from Jesus is if that person realizes the command of Jesus and chooses not to obey. He will always leave sorrowful. You know, people in our world today say things like, we're living at a time where there is great intellectualism. We're living in a day and age where people are smarter than they ever were. And you ask them, why do you think that? Why do you think that people in the past were a bunch of dummies, but we're smart today? Well, look what we've accomplished. We've sent a man to the moon. Well, I will grant you that. But you know, we still don't know how to gain eternal life. Our nation as a whole can't answer that question. This man made a sudden discovery. He never imagined that his trust in riches could be something that would stand between him and God. But he went to the right source, and the right source, able to read his heart, told him the key to what he needed to do to be perfect, to be complete. And you know, you and I probably should think about that a little bit. Because we might have this view of ourselves that, according to the commandments of Christ that make us disciples of His, we're in pretty good standing. But if we approach that with a little more carefulness and a little more introspection and a little more self-examination, we might realize there might be something that I lack. There might be something that we lack. Will we be open to the Lord when we realize that? Someone says, well, you know, we don't know what happened to this man. Maybe he came back later and accepted the terms that Jesus offered him for eternal life to make him complete. But there's no record of that. Some have speculated as to who it might be, but the Bible doesn't tell us. Take note of this fact. When the man went away after Jesus told him his terms, have you ever thought about this? Jesus didn't chase after him in order to change what he'd already told him. Mull that over a little bit. Jesus didn't go to this man running after him and say, well, wait a minute. Let me give you something that might be easier for you to do. No. The goal wasn't to make the pursuit of eternal life necessarily easy for the man. And Jesus wasn't about to compromise the truth. Jesus told him the truth. You got one problem. You got one problem, and here's how to fix it. No bargain with the man. No change of what he told him. No requiring less of the man than what was actually true. Jesus could see his heart. And so when he left, he turned away. He walked away. The Lord let him walk away. Now maybe this man, after further reflection, thought better of it and changed his way. Maybe. That would be an encouragement to us to read something like that, wouldn't it? But would we still think about it in terms of me? Something I need to change? The way I need to look at myself and make a correction? Jesus let him go. And it's strange to me that some people would read that and they would say, well, Jesus failed because he didn't convert this man. No. Jesus didn't fail. Jesus told him the truth. The man was responsible for his own failures. And don't we all have failures? Don't we fail in different areas? To inherit eternal life, Jesus told this inquirer that one must keep the commandments. That is the time period in which these two that are having this conversation lived. They lived under the old covenant law. And although no man had completely obeyed the law all of the time, Galatians 3 and verse 10, the young man claimed to have kept the commandments. And the Lord didn't argue with him and say, well, wait a minute, no, you didn't. You don't see that in the text. But at least one of the things he lacked was brought out in his failure to follow Jesus' instructions. He needed to be aware of the fact that he was a sinner. Okay? He needed to be aware of that fact. He needed mercy, without which he could not be saved, regardless of how much he thought he had kept the commandments. Are we thinking about how important those passages are that keep reminding us to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith? Take a close inspection of yourself. Watch yourself. Because you can get off track pretty quickly. So Jesus answered him in a way to dramatically, maybe, positively show that he was not as sincere and earnest as he assumed that he was. Have you thought about this question? What am I still lacking? What do I lack? Jesus told him in order to be perfect or complete that he had to go and sell what he had and give to the poor and follow Jesus. Continue to feed on righteousness. Listen to his words. Take them into your heart. Put them into practice. And then he would have treasure in heaven. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. We can think about those dramatic requirements. And we can put ourselves in that position and we can think, well, I don't know if I'm willing to give up the things that I've accumulated in life. We might sometimes think that. And we might not want other people to think it, but there's a solution to that. Dramatic requirements for this young man? Yes. And how revealing his reaction? Yes. He claimed to want eternal life. He wanted to know what good thing kept him from eternal life, but he's unwilling to pay the price. What price? Complete surrender to the Lord. In his case, it had to do with his material possessions. But the overall fundamental basis of it, he's not willing to let the Lord be the supreme ruler of his life. Now, there may be times when you and I have decided that's what we want with our lives. And maybe we've slipped back a little bit. We need to renew that commitment to keep the Lord in the supreme place in our lives. And we may need to renew that commitment several times over the course of a lifetime. But we need to keep doing it. It's very important. His trust was not in God. His trust was in his riches. And Jesus turned to his disciples when the man went away and said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God for a rich man." Riches had become his idol. And an idol is something that replaces God in our love and devotion. Did this man have a covetous attitude with regard to his own wealth? And thus it was clear that he had not obeyed the commandments from his youth up. His failure to place God on the throne of his heart led ultimately to his downfall. Although all of us need life eternal, not all of us need the same test of devotion. We may have possessions. We do have possessions, don't we? But our attitude toward them may be righteous. And if we were to ask personally the Lord, "What good thing must I do?" He may not say, "Turn loose of your possessions, give them to the poor, and come and follow me." He may not say that to you. And he may not say that to me. Because that may not be my problem. And that may not be your problem. And so, the solution for each of us might be different. In this young wealthy ruler's case, drastic surgery was required. You know, usually, when we view ourselves, don't we sometimes view ourselves incorrectly? Do you remember the carnivals and the fairs that go around and they have this strange maze that you walk through and you see these odd-shaped convex and concave mirrors and you stand before one of them and it makes you look like you're about 3 feet tall. And you stand before another one and it makes you look like you're about 10 feet tall. And we don't get the proper perspective of ourselves because there's a tricky mirror that we're looking in. Don't you know with our own personal biases toward ourselves that we can sometimes come away with an inaccurate picture of who we really are? That's why we're commanded to look into the mirror of God's Word and see ourselves truly as we really are. That's where we get the clear picture of who I am all about. So possessions may not be your problem. There may be some other problem that you have. But the Lord has the answer. And you and I need to take the courage to put the answer and the solution in place in order that we might have eternal life. A passage which goes along with this one that we're studying this morning is 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Notice what it says. Jesus didn't tell the man to sell what he had because it was wrong to have great possessions. Keep that in mind. One may have great possessions and yet use them righteously. And this passage shows us that that's the case. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world." Teach them. Okay, what? Teach the rich what? Not to be conceited. That is a problem that is not exclusively among the rich, but is predominantly among the rich, to be conceited. Instruct them to not be conceited. You mean you can teach someone that, and if they receive the teaching, they can overcome it? Yes. Yes. But notice, don't be conceited, or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. You may be rich one day, and you may be wiped out the next. It happens all the time. Well, what should I fix my hope on? On God, who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. What else do I need to instruct the rich? In verse 18, do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and to share. Don't hoard for yourself. Use what you have to benefit other people. In this case, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You see Paul's instruction to Timothy there? What do I teach? What do I teach the rich? I don't go to each wealthy person and say, now you need to get rid of that. You need to sell all that you possess and give to the poor. And then you can be a Christian. That wasn't the instruction. Do not be conceited. Do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Be rich in good works. And that's good advice, isn't it? Do we not remember that even while the Lord lived and walked the earth, that He had disciples who you and I would consider to be wealthy disciples? Zacchaeus, maybe. And certainly Joseph of Arimathea. And Nicodemus. However, whatever it is that stands between us and Christ has to be eliminated, if we are to be saved. No one else was told to sell all he had unless it posed a threat to his salvation. Unless he loved the material things. And this man evidently needed this test. Not all are required to die for Christ. Some did, because their faith was very strong. Is our faith strong? We may not be required to die for Christ. Our grandchildren might. Our great-grandchildren might. We may make it all the way through this life and never have to sacrifice our lives for the sake of righteousness. We might. That trial would not be one that the Lord would allow us to face. However, our faith needs to be strong enough to do that, doesn't it? Isn't that something that the Lord requires of us? Not all, like Abraham, have to leave their home country. Some do. Not all, like Moses, have to give up a high position, or like Paul, abandon such a promising career in Judaism. But all are required to surrender to the Lord Jesus everything about themselves, their whole lives. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Isn't that the case? The disciples ask a really good question. You know, if this is really the case, and if people really have to give up the things that they have worked so hard for, who in the world can be saved? That's a good question. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. He even illustrated that by saying, it's like trying to fit a camel through a needle's eye. And what that means is, it's impossible. Impossible for a rich man to be saved? Contemplate all the riches of Abraham and how that Abraham was the model of faithfulness. You mean a man can't have material property? Why does the Lord say it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Why does he use an illustration of impossibility? No wonder his disciples were astonished at this and said, who then can be saved? And you know, some of the Jews thought that it was much easier for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a poor man. The rich man had positive proof of the divine stamp of approval. God is the one who gives us prosperity. And that's the way they reasoned in this case. This may be the reason that the disciples asked in exceeding astonishment, who then can be saved? It has been well said of riches, it's hard to be saved if we have them. It's impossible to be saved if we love them. And I think that may be the key. This difficulty is not because of the expectations of God, but it is because of the condition of the heart of the carnally minded. Those who love the things of this world more than the things of God will not serve Him. Won't. Jesus said, what's impossible is to have two masters. You cannot serve God and material riches. Two masters? Impossible. And the materialistic person who has every possession that his heart may desire may never be drawn to hunger for something beyond this life. He has no discomfort. He has nothing to unsettle his life to make him consider in his heart of hearts, why am I not happy? What is going wrong here? What's messing me up? I've got everything I need. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, treasure is something that a person cherishes. Something that a person holds dear. What is it to be rich toward God? It is to be rich in good works, as we notice from 1 Timothy chapter 6, to use money to bless others, and to use what we have to further the kingdom of God among men. It is to be devoted to God and not forgetful of Him. Spiritual riches are determined by one's relationship with God. Notice what Luke wrote further in Luke 12. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Treasure in heaven. Why? Treasure in heaven. We can't see it. How do we know it's ours? What is our account balance? You see, we think in these material terms. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, where what you're devoted to, what you hold dear, what you cherish, that's where your heart is. And what does the Lord ask of people who would be disciples of Christ? Give your heart to God. Let your devotion be there. Let God be what you hold dear and what you cherish. Good works can never be taken from us on the day of our death. You know why? their works do follow them. You remember that phrase? Concerning Christians who leave this life in death and go to the beyond. Their works do follow them. Works will be taken with us when we depart, because we will be evaluated by those works, whether good or bad. Material things certainly cannot be taken with us. And so good works are priceless assets that really create a good reckoning with God. When God has us appear before His Son on the day of judgment, our good works will be remembered. Were we rich in good works? Good works are priceless assets. They establish this good reckoning with God. And if we cherish or value the things related to the kingdom of God, our treasure will be eternally secure. No one will ever remove it from us. It'll be eternally secure. And so, should we follow Paul's advice? Yes, we should. Set your affection on things above and not the things on the earth. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Jesus elaborated and he said, you know, now with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, he's talking about, let's just take an evaluation here and think, how many rich men become disciples of Christ? It's hard for them to do it. Why? Because of who they've made themselves in this quest for material wealth. But in the standard that men use in worldly wisdom, in the way that most people think in society, according to most advice you get from financial advisors and others in our world today who will not mention one passage of Scripture to you. In their way of thinking, whatever solution they give you to increase your comfort, increase your security in life, it will not be possible for you to rely on those words to provide for you eternal life. And so, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Have you ever thought about how many times the New Testament uses this word possible or impossible? Do you remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're not going to have relations with a man, but you're going to bring a child into the world? And do you remember that angel told her, with God, all things are possible? Do you remember that? Do you remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God? Do you remember that? There are things that are possible and there are things that are impossible. And God is not making it really hard for the rich man to be saved. The rich man cannot be saved because of his own greed and his own lust and his own pride. That's what keeps him from valuing spiritual things. What is capable of moving the most hardened, worldly person to see things differently? And if you think about that question, you can realize something about this statement that Jesus made. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What could move a man who lived his whole life in pursuit of material things to give it all up to be a Christian? What could possibly bring that about in the life of a man? Is it not the love of God? Is it not the patience of God? Is it not the revelation of the goodness of God that is found so readily in the Scriptures, in the Bible, that I venture to say every household in our community probably has at least one on a shelf somewhere. Through God's grace, at least some people would realize that wealth can leave us quickly and that we can leave it quickly. And that money cannot buy spirituality and it cannot buy salvation, and that they could be saved if they did not put their trust in riches, but put their trust in God. Isn't that really the right answer for what we're thinking about today? In one sense, all of us must leave all in order to follow Christ. God will not take second place. He has to have first. And so we need to make sure about that. We must put Him first of all. But we're not all actually required to leave our families, and we're not all actually required to leave our properties for Christ's sake. But there are those who have done so for the sake of the Lord, and the apostles were included in this number. What about them? Which is a question that comes later in the text. We've left all to follow you. What'll it be for us? Now that's a reasonable question. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. All Christians are blessed in this life, and those who have left all for Christ are blessed even more. Not only do we have the blessings of the life of a Christian that God gives to us now, but we also have the blessing of heaven waiting for us. Isn't it a grand thing to be a Christian? Thanks for listening to me today. Notice that Jesus directed this person who came to Him with a question, directed him to God and to God's Word. We need to follow His example, don't we? Notice that He knew what the man's real problem was, and He dealt with that problem. Notice that He shattered the illusions that the man had concerning himself. The man thought he was good, and he really wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus told him that his desire for wealth was greater than his desire for eternal life. And notice that Jesus used the situation to direct the attention of His disciples to the difficulties involved in the life of a person who trusts in riches. Notice that Jesus answered Peter's question, and He showed that there were great rewards for following Him, although there may be some persecution that attends that. And notice that Jesus showed that there are difficulties and persecutions that one must be called on to endure if he is following Christ. And notice that Jesus, in His conversation with this young man and answering his question, called for a decision. What are you going to do? I told you the truth. How are you going to respond to it? What are you going to do? That's a question we all face. When we come to the Lord and He tells us what to do, what are you going to do? You're in our assembly today, and we can assist you in being right with God. We'd be happy to do so. You have to hear the gospel and believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ before men. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And be faithful. Continue to allow the teaching of the Bible to instruct you and to change you, to mold you, to move you, to reshape you, to rebuild you, to renew you in mind and spirit, to be everything that the Lord wants you to be. And we all need encouragement and help with that endeavor, don't we? We can help you today. We'd be delighted to do so. If you'll come to the front, tell me back, while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.